Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Well, hello, family.
Hello.
All right, cool. All right. I won't ask twice. So I have a very fond childhood memory of in the evenings, my parents doing worship with me, and this is one of the books that they used, and it was really funny because I had it down here on the front row, and my son didn't know what I was preaching about today, and he saw the book, and he's like, "Dad, I felt like this nostalgia because when I was little, you used to read these to me." And I was like, "Yeah, and your grandparents used to read them to me." And these books, one of the things I really liked about this particular book is it just tells the Bible story. It doesn't give any commentary. It just tells the story. And I would remember my dad, sometimes would be sitting on his lap. Other times would be sitting on the floor while he sat in a chair. And we'll just go ahead and have a chair come over for me. And he would read these stories to us, and then at the end of it, he would just say, "Well, what do you think about it? How do you apply that to your life, Kenny?" So today I'd like to do something. I know that I get a paycheck to tell you what to think. Right? Like you expect that. You don't come to hear a sermon to be told, now tell me what that means, but that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to tell you the story, one of my favorites, of Elijah. And I'm not going to give you an application. What I want you to do while I'm preaching, I'm telling you a story. While I'm telling you the story, I want you to be thinking about how does a story that's this ancient apply to my life today? What lessons can I take from this story and apply to me right here, right now? And if you want to, we'd love for you to share the applications you're getting. You can go to wholelife.church/live, and that's where our broadcast is at. You can put your application into the chat there, and we'd love to see it. And then at the end, there'll be a song, and then there'll be somebody there that's going to do a question and answer with me, and during that time, they'll actually read some of your applications, and we'll talk about them. So, sound like a plan? You guys okay with this, or do I need to preach to you? Story time okay?
Yeah.
Most of you are in favor. There are a few of you who are saying no. I'm sorry. You lost the vote. I apologize. So I'm just going to sit down. You guys are already seated. Are we ready to go?
Yeah.
You ready for a story?
Yeah.
Are you ready for a true story from the Bible?
Yes.
All right. So I have to go ahead and give you a little information because you might not, if I said Republican, something would come to your mind. If I said Democrat, something would come to your mind. If I said Taylor Swift, something would come to your mind. If I said Taylor Swift and then I said, are you ready for it? Some of you would know what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm saying? In our language and culture, I can make shortcuts. I can just say something and you automatically know what I'm talking about. But sometimes when we read the Bible, the shortcut was there for the person that it was originally written to. They understood. They understood Ahab immediately. They know who that is. They know all the context, all the background. But maybe we don't. So a good storyteller, make sure you know the context. So I'm going to start off with some context here for you, okay? My story today is called Showdown at Mount Carmel. It comes to you from 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. So yes, we are going to have to move quickly. Three chapters out of the Bible. 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. You're welcome to follow along. Make sure that I'm not making things up. But here's what you need to know as we kind of get started. The setting is Israel. Now, Israel has been split into two nations. There's Judah, which is kind of a more righteous nation that still follows Yahweh, the true God. the person we would call God today, Yahweh, that's what they called him. And then there's Israel, and Israel had slid into idolatry. In other words, they were worshiping other gods. Now, this was not uncommon in the ancient world, where polytheism was very common, and not like today, where we tend to think monotheistically. But in the ancient world, there were many gods, they believed. There were many different gods. Even Israel believed that there were many other gods, but there was only one true God. And so there's only one true God, but and Judah was with that, and their king was good with that. But the king of Israel was not. The king of Israel, his name was Ahab. His dad was Omri. And his dad had begun to really introduce paganism and many different gods, but in particular one god, Baal. And when Ahab becomes king, he wants to solidify Baal as the main god of Israel. And he wants to put Yahweh down way far. I mean, if you want to worship Yahweh kind of a little bit, you're welcome to, but Baal, that's the real god. And so to solidify this in his kingdom, he marries a Phoenician princess by the name of Jezebel. And many scholars believe that Jezebel was actually in her role as princess in Phoenicia, that part of her role was to be the high priestess for the god Baal. And so when Ahab marries Jezebel, it's not a love match necessarily. What it really is about is consolidating power, creating an alliance with Phoenicia, but also creating a powerful situation where Baal can become the main god of Israel. Now, you might not be surprised that Yahweh's prophets and priests are not happy about this. And so they start creating political dissent. This isn't right. There's only one true God. Remember the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Don't do this. You can't do this. And Jezebel and Ahab say this is problematic. This is threatening our reign. So they murder them. They murder the priests and the prophets. They do this. And it's in this context that this man, helps if I turn on my clicker. Yep, there we go. Oh, here we go. That this man shows up. His name is Elijah. Now, I told you that when I was a kid, my dad would read these books to me, and they all had pictures. So I asked Lucas, our graphic artist here at Whole Life, to make me my own original graphics. So you're looking at graphics that you'll find nowhere else, and we're just going to turn the page every so often and look at the new one, all right? So this is Elijah. He is a prophet of Yahweh, the true God. He has avoided being murdered, and we don't know much about him except that he's from Gilead in a town called Tishbe. Do you know where Tishbe is? Yeah, no one does. Even back then, they didn't know where it was. It was Nowheresville. Literally, Nowheresville. Nobody knows where Tishbe is. And Elijah shows up. There's no backstory on him. We don't know how he got called to be a prophet. We don't know. All we know is he shows up and he immediately confronts King Ahab. He goes and he says to King Ahab, listen, until I say so, there will be no more rain or even dew. No more until I say so. And so what we have set up right away is a showdown. Why is this important? Because Baal, the god that Ahab is pushing forward, is the god of rain, fertility. In fact, his followers believe that every fall he would die, go to the underworld, and then in the spring he would be raised back to life where he would fertilize the ground through the rain. And there's a more adult story about this that I'll tell during the podcast. And he would make the grain grow. And so Elijah comes into Ahab's presence. He said, hey, I'm going to create a showdown right now. Your God's the God that's in charge of rain and fertility. And by the way, he also threw thunderbolts of lightning. And so he was a warrior god as well, Baal was. And Elijah comes and says, okay, we're going to have a showdown. Your God's in charge of rain, so guess what? My God's going to actually cancel out the rain. The thing that your God's supposed to be good at, my God's going to take away. So then who's the real God now? And I imagine after saying that, he ran like crazy because Ahab and Jezebel were known for murdering Yahweh's prophets. And God tells him where to go. He says, I want you to go to the Wadi Cherith. What's a wadi? If you have to look it up, I'll save you a little bit of time. It is a deep ravine that has a brook or a creek or a stream that runs through it, usually only during, like, when there's rainfall. That brook or that stream will dry up during the dry season. So God sends him to the Wadi Cherith that goes into the Jordan River. And he says, you stay here, you can drink from the brook, and I have asked the ravens to feed you. And the Bible says that the ravens would feed him in the morning and the evening. Now, I was reading some commentaries and some other things and came across something, and my daughter told me specifically not to tell you this next thing. So if I ruin things, or if you don't get angry at me, I'm just giving you information. Ravens actually store excess food. So if they have more than enough food, they will take food and they will actually hide it. And so there are some theologians that believe that God sent Elijah to this ravine where he knew that there was a whole colony of ravens, and that these ravens would go out, they'd get enough food, they would come back and they would hide it, and Elijah would watch where they hid it, and God was providing food for him that way. Now, in my Bible story, the ravens landed on his shoulders and just handed him the food. And so if this is ruining your childhood, I apologize. But it's a possibility. It could be that they landed on his shoulders and just put their little feet in his mouth and fed him the food. I don't know. That's all possible. It's all possible. It's also possible that God provided this way as well. Okay? So the wadi did what wadis do. And as the drought went on, it dried up. And there was no more water. And so God does something spectacular. If you've got your prophet, you're trying to hide him from a king and queen who are intent on murdering him because he's caused there to be no rain, where do you hide your prophet? Well, you start off in this ravine where they can't find him. That makes sense. God says, all right, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. Okay, God said, I want you to go to Zarephath. That was the reaction. I thought for sure you would tell me that, because of course all of you know that Zarephath is in Phoenicia. Oh, okay. Information is helpful. And Phoenicia is where Jezebel is from. Her dad's the king. She was the princess. And God sends Elijah to Baal's hometown territory. Thank you. You're with me. This is story time. You guys got to, let's tell us. So God sends Elijah to Baal's home turf. And on Baal's home turf, it is no better than in Israel. There is a full-blown drought going on, which creates famine. And when Elijah shows up, he sees a widow gathering sticks at the gate, and he does something that would have been very common in that time and place. He says to her, can you get me something to drink? And she would have been like, sure, you're a stranger. That's common courtesy. Of course, I'll get you something to drink. And there's not a lot of water left, but I'll do it. And then as she's walking off to get the water, Elijah goes, oh, and by the way, could you bring me a little bread with that? And now she loses it. Okay, the water is one thing. But hey, buddy, in case you haven't noticed, there's a famine going on, and all I have at home is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And my plan, the reason why I was gathering the sticks, Elijah, prophet person, is because I was going to go home and I was going to make one last meal for me and my son. And then we're going to starve to death. But you want me, you don't even want me to have a last meal. You want to take my bread. And Elijah says, exactly. Go do it. Because trust me, as long as I'm here with you, the flour won't run out and the oil won't run out. Amen. Yeah, amen, right? You know the end of the story. What about that poor woman? This is a stranger showing up. He's an Israelite. He's not from Phoenicia. He's not from Zarephath. And he's saying that he's going to provide flour and oil. It's not going to run out. There's a famine. By the way, you know what Zarephath's main exports are, right? Everybody knows this. Zarephath, and the person that this was written to, the people who heard this originally would have known this, Zarephath's main export is, this is what they produce, oil and grain, flour and oil, and they don't have it. So, you know, if you have an export, it means you have excess you can send out. That's their main export. They are in such a bad way, they don't even have enough for this widow. By the way, did you know that the responsibility of a good and just king in ancient times, according to Hammurabi's code and other codes of that time, was to take care of the widow and the orphan? So Yahweh shows up in Baal's territory. You following me? Finds a widow and an orphan and says, you can't produce your own main export, but I can. And for the next 3 years, provides oil and flour to these people. They never run out of oil. They never run out of flour. That is not her last meal. God shows up in Baal's territory and takes care of one of Baal's worshipers, providing for a widow and orphan as Baal was supposed to do but couldn't do. You following me? Yeah. Pretty spectacular, right? So the food's going on, everything's going fantastic, and then, as always will happen, the poor boy gets sick. The widow's son gets sick, and he dies. And in that time and the place, it was a well-known fact that you didn't want a prophet staying with you. Why? Because prophets brought the attention of the gods, because the gods were always talking to their prophets, right? Whether you're Baal's prophet or Yahweh's prophet, the gods were always talking to the prophets, and so they took particular notice of the people that were around the prophet, because gods were super busy in those times and could not pay attention to everybody, but they did pay attention to the people the prophets were around. That was the mythology of the time. And so when her son dies, the widow goes, ah, you saved me to kill my son? You know, you brought your God into this household, and now he's noticed that I am not a good person. I've done something wrong, and now he killed my son because I've done something. There's something in my past. Look it up. It's in the Bible. It doesn't read exactly like that, but that is what the Bible says. And Elijah says, I take this seriously. So he takes the boy upstairs and does something that I don't have the time to get into. You have to listen to our podcast. I'll talk about it more there. But he does a ritual with this boy. And the boy comes back to life. And he restores the boy to his mother. And the mother says something fascinating. Remember, you're thinking about applications in your life. She says, now I know that your God is the one true God. Amen. But come on. She's seen the bread, the oil, the flour keep coming. And that wasn't enough. Can I ask you a question? Does God give up on us when we don't believe the first sign that he sends us? Application. So you can think about this a little bit. So Elijah says, my work is done here because God has told him it's time to go back and let Ahab know that there's going to be some rain. So Elijah heads home. He comes across this poor guy named Obadiah. Obadiah is the prime minister of Israel. He's second in command to Ahab, but unlike Ahab, he is a follower of Yahweh. He loves Yahweh. He loves God. He wants to do the right thing. In fact, he hid 100 prophets of God from Jezebel to keep Jezebel from murdering them. And so when Elijah meets him and says, hey, go tell Ahab I'm back and I want to see him, Obadiah says, no, do you not like me? What's wrong? And Elijah goes, what's the problem? And Obadiah says, well, here's the problem. I know how this works. You're going to go ahead and be standing here, but the next thing you know, God's Spirit's going to take you somewhere else. And when Ahab comes for you, because I told him that you are here, you're going to be gone. And then he's going to murder me because I lied to him. Remember, I saved those 100 prophets. Don't do this to me. And Elijah says, look, you got to go get him, but I promise I'll be here when he gets back. And give Obadiah credit. Obadiah trusts Elijah, and he goes. He tells Ahab, Elijah's waiting for you. Go see him. So Ahab shows up, and he says, Is that really you, the person causing problems for Israel? And Elijah goes, I think you got the two of us mixed up. You're the one that's created these problems because you brought Baal into this country. You're the problem, not me. But listen here, God's ready to go ahead and let there be rain, but we're going to see we're going to make one final thing where we're going to show whether it's Baal bringing the rain or whether it's Yahweh bringing the rain. So what I want you to do is I want you to gather up all your priests. I want all of them. There are about 950 of them. I want them up at Mount Carmel. And we're going to have a little showdown. Invite all of Israel so that everybody can be there to watch and see what happens. And Ahab says, you're on. Let's do this. And so Ahab rounds everybody up, does his Elijah's ask. Elijah's there at Mount Carmel, and Elijah's brought two bulls with him. And he says to the priests of Baal, you get first pick. Pick the bull that you want. And you're going to slaughter it. You're going to put it on an altar. I'm going to do something similar. And whichever God consumes the sacrifice by bringing down fire, you can't light this fire, but by bringing down fire, whichever God does that, that's the true God, right? And they're like, that's fair. Why? Because Baal throws thunderbolts. So Yahweh is once again going, I'll come onto your home turf. Baal, you throw thunderbolts, no problem. This should be easy for you. If you're a true God, if you're a real God, that should be easy for you. You throw a thunderbolt, it should be taken care of. And one of the ways that gods in ancient times were considered to accept a sacrifice was by the burning of that sacrifice. And so basically, if one of those gods was able to burn up the sacrifice, it would prove that when it rained, which God actually was sending the rain. It would have proved unequivocally in the people's minds that that was the God who had sent it, because that was the God that burnt up the sacrifice that was offered to them. So Baal's prophets get busy. It's early in the morning. They prepare the sacrifice. They put it on the altar, and they start asking Baal to consume the sacrifice. Gets to about noon, and nothing's happened. And Elijah does something that I love, because whenever I play sports, I love to trash talk. It's biblical. Because Elijah starts trash talking them. Hey, guys, I don't think you're being loud enough. I think maybe Baal is, I don't know, maybe he's, you know, maybe he's thinking. Maybe he's having like a real, maybe he's really studying hard right now. You need to break him out of that study period that he's in. You need to do that. Nothing happened. He goes, oh, no, that's not, well, maybe he's off on a trip. Maybe Baal's off on a trip. Yell a little louder. Maybe he'll hear you wherever he's at. My favorite, and if you read some of the original, if you read like King James Version and some other versions, they don't put it in there, but in the original language, this was written in Hebrew, the original language, it says it because King James people want to be careful of your ears and they don't want to make you feel embarrassed. But one of the ways to translate the next one is maybe he's using the bathroom, except maybe a little bit more graphically than that. Elijah goes, hey, maybe he's off thinking about something. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Give him a little time. Now, this would be interesting because that would be maybe helping fertilize the earth and whatnot, right? But that's not happening. And then Elijah says, well, okay, well, maybe this is the final one. And by the way, this is a crushing blow to them because Baal was known for being a very sound sleeper. This is part of his mythology, that he was a very, very sound sleeper. It was hard to wake him up. And so he said, maybe he's asleep and you guys just aren't loud enough and he's not waking up for you. So maybe yell a little bit louder. So the priests do. And I'm not going to get graphic with you about how they go all out. Trust me. They're all in. You can read the story for yourself if you really want to read all of it. All in, and they keep going until the time of the evening sacrifice. And at that time, Elijah goes, okay, I think you've had enough time. And he does something that I find very poignant. He goes, and Yahweh's altar has been torn apart. And he gathers up the 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and he puts them back together and creates the altar again. He has a little trench that is just enough to about 3 gallons of water would fit in, digs a little trench around this. And then he puts the sacrifice on top of the altar and he says, all right, I want you to go get a lot of water. And the ocean is nearby, so it's not super far away. So they go get water and they dump water all over the sacrifice. So now there can be no claim that there was some secret lighter underneath it, something that there can be no claim of that, because this is, it's doused and that trench is full of water. And after that happens, Elijah says, "Come near to me." He has the people get up close and he prays. And I want to read you this prayer from the New Living Translation because it's poignant. He says, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you brought them back to yourself." I want to read that last part. "Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to you." Not them coming back. God has brought them back to you. And as soon as he prays that, fire comes down from heaven. It not only consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the wood, it consumes the stones, it consumes the dust, it consumes the water in the trench. Pretty decisive answer, right? Pretty decisive. The people fall on the ground and they say, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God," which is a little poignant because Elijah's name means, "The Lord is my God." So it was almost Elijah, Elijah, but they were saying, "The Lord is my God. The Lord is our God." Elijah then points off at the 950 priests and says, "Now it's their turn to be executed." And they are. And then Elijah prays. Elijah prays that the rain would come. He prays three times. He sends his servant three times to look out at the ocean. Finally, on the third time, his servant comes back to him and says, "There's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand," which means that the servant would have been able to put his hand up and block that cloud, but it's rising up out of the ocean. And Elijah says, "It is time to get out of here then. Let's go." And so it is about to rain. And it does. It pours down rain. But Elijah does one final courtesy. He actually runs all the way from Mount Carmel back to Ahab's palace, which would have been a distance of about 15 to 20 miles through the pouring rain. He runs in front of Elijah's chariot. And in those times, kings believed that the gods would run in front of them. And so Elijah was saying, "God wants to run in front of you too, Ahab. Even though you've rejected him, even though you've turned away from him, God is running in front of you." And so he supernaturally runs that distance through pouring rain. That's where the story often will end. But it's important to me that we continue on, because the next day Jezebel gets up and is not happy that all her priests are dead. And she says, "May God punish me. The gods punish me if Elijah isn't exactly like those priests that he just had killed by the end of this day." So she puts out a death warrant. He puts out a hit on Elijah. And Elijah says, "What you got? God just brought down fire from heaven on my behalf. I've been fed by a brook. I've had food provided to me. You can't touch me." No, he runs away. He runs. Biggest spiritual moment in his life, and the next moment is the lowest spiritual moment of his life. Have any of you had that experience? He finds himself out in the desert by a tree. He's hungry, he's tired, he's depressed, and he goes to sleep. An angel comes and wakes him up and says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah goes, "I'm the only prophet left, and now they're trying to murder me too." And the angel doesn't reprimand him. The angel just feeds him, sustains him. Eventually, the angel says to him, "I need you to go to Mount Sinai, the Mount of God." By the way, Mount Carmel was on neutral ground between Phoenicia and Israel. So this showdown happens on neutral ground, but God sends him back to his mountain, Mount Sinai. And when he shows up at Mount Sinai, God reaches out to him. First through an earthquake, then through wind, then through fire. But the Bible says God was not in any of those three things. Instead, at the end, it says that he was a still, small whisper. A whisper. And that whisper says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah says, oh, they've killed all the prophets, and now they're trying to kill me. And I want you to know that God does not chastise Elijah for running away. He doesn't say, shame on you. How can you have so little faith after what I've done? He doesn't shame him or any of that. Rather, he says, okay, Elijah, and now I have something else for you to do. I need you to go anoint two people to be new kings, and I need you to anoint a third person to be a new prophet. Go do it. And that, my friends, is the story of the showdown on Mount Carmel. And I'd be curious how God spoke to you about how you should be applying this to your life today. So, I love you, family. Go love your world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.